I preached before I left on vacation, don't settle for less. Remember that message? And we talked about your potential. And even though some folks think they don't have any potential, everybody has potential. And God has given everybody potential. Now, tonight, I want to spread that out a little further. And I want to talk about how that I feel like you ought to pursue your potential. Pursue your potential. Do you feel at times that something's holding you back from pursuing your potential? I have folks come in my office all the time saying, well, preacher, I feel like I'm being held back, or I don't know, my life is just not where it ought to be, and I just don't seem to have it. Well, do you feel like that sometimes in your life, that something's holding you back from pursuing your potential? Maybe shackles in your thinking may need to be faced, and maybe those shackles need to be dealt with in your life. God will help you correct your thinking, but you must first make that first step. Now, ladies and gentlemen, this Christian life is a wonderful thing. And the first thing we need to do is cast off things that have shackled our thinking. Sometimes in small communities like we live, we are shackled with all kinds of things that prohibit us from growing and getting our potential. Do you realize that I believe that this church has so much potential that we have not even tapped into yet? Now, we've got a radio station here, I understand that, and we're getting ready to get another station in, I understand that, but there's still more that we could do. We have the personnel here and the people. I know I've been preaching for a long time. I've been in lots of churches. Ladies and gentlemen, there's some classy folks in this building who have great potential to reach out and do great things for Almighty God. And we have it right here. Now, casting off shackles. Let me talk about a few things. It's not on your notes. It's not in the notes just yet. But make a note about this. What are the shackles? Number one is excuses. Some have made excuses so long, they're bound up by them. But you know, the Bible said in John 8:30-31, but the truth shall set you free. If you've been shackled with all kinds of excuses, well, I would do something for God, or I would give some money, or I would do some work for God, but, listen, forget those shackles and forget those excuses and let the Word of God imprint in your mind where it says, but the truth shall set you free, and you can be free from all those excuses. Number two, we sometimes feel like we are exempted. Some have exempted themselves from pursuing their potential for a number of reasons. One of those reasons, I think, is because they have decided that their circumstances or their situations are unchangeable and that there is nothing that can be done further in their life. They've done all they can do. I can't do any more. And so you feel like you've been exempted. Or in their mind, some folks think, I hope it's not you, that they've already reached their limits and they've got so much potential out there and they're doing so much they have no more to give. Well, that's not so. God can use you. He made you. He knows what you're made of. He's the one who put you together, and He's got some great plans for you. That's the message last time that I preached, that God has some potential for you, and He has some plans for your life. But so does the devil know that, and so he's trying to steal away all that God has in mind for you. Don't let him do that. This church would never be this far if I didn't think we could do it. Because nobody thought we could do it. That's the honest truth. When we started the bus route, the very first little bus we bought down in Springfield, Ohio, nobody thought we could ever have a bus route. It cost too much money, and the kids tear it up, and nobody wanted to go that direction. But ladies and gentlemen, we've had bus ministry now for almost 37 years. And we still have it. Condemnation is another shackle. Some condemn themselves for failing to ask for the Lord's plan and purpose earlier in life. And they think it's too late. Some folks who sit right here tonight have messed up their lives. They think it's too late. Not so. Now listen to me. Not so. Let me give you some examples. Now, do you believe that if a guy goes into sin, that God can never use that guy? Do you believe that? If you believe that, you don't believe the Bible. Moses was a great man of God, but ladies and gentlemen, Moses killed a man. He was a murderer. Is that right? And yet Moses was the one who led the children of Israel out of Egypt's bondage. Well, goodness sakes, what about Paul, who was named Saul? And remember, Saul, he was guilty. What in the world was he guilty of? Listen, sometimes we think, well, those guys who do all those rotten things in jail should never go to heaven. Listen, Paul was a murderer. He killed Christians. Right? Paul, he was Saul in those days, and yet one day he saw a light shine on the Damascus Road, and all of a sudden he fell, and he woke up with God, and he got saved, and he turned his life around, and he became a dynamo for God, because he knew he had potential. Listen, don't you use excuses, or the shackles of exemptions, or condemnation. Countless people in the Bible seemed like unlikely candidates for success, but God led them to success. And then what about encouragement? Let me give you a little encouragement. Your past. Now I know, in some job requirements of the church, maybe your past hinders you from doing certain things, but for the most part, your past does not distort what God is still able to do in and through your life. Never, now get this down. Somebody told me this some time ago and I've never forgotten it. Never allow what happened yesterday to dictate what you will do for tomorrow. Don't allow, listen to me, everybody. Somebody said, but preacher, I was a failure as a kid. I did this when I was a kid, and I did that. And as a young married man, I did this, or I did that. Now listen, don't let that which you did in the past distort what you can do for God in the future. God has a plan for you. After you shake off the shackles, you're likely to encounter several hurdles. Seven hurdles. That's my first point. Now I'll start preaching. Point number one. Seven hurdles to overcome. I got to do this quickly because this is only the first part of the message. Hurdle number one is a limited perspective or perception. Some people are focused on themselves in the here and now. I don't have that on the screen for you. You have to write this in under seven hurdles. Number one is a limited perspective. We are so nearsighted. We react to life rather than responding to life. Would you please quit reacting to life and start responding to life? We don't need a bunch of reactors. We need a bunch of responders to life. Others are involved only thinking about themselves. They live life looking in the mirror at themselves. They do not consider others. However, they expect others to consider them. What a terrible way to live. Number two, feelings of low self-value. Here's another hurdle you've got to get over if you're going to see your potential for God. If you don't know that the Lord has created you with a promise, a hope, and a future, you will not value yourself. But Jeremiah 29:11 says God looks at you this way. He's got something planned for you. God's got a plan for you, a program for you. You have been fearfully and wonderfully made. Now, who said that? Now, if you were a friend of mine and you did something against me, I probably wouldn't say you're fearfully and wonderfully made. I'd say you're a jerk. But God said, in God's eyes, God said, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. You are somebody. Now, who said that? God. He knows you have great value. There is great value for you, and He knows it. No matter what anybody else thinks, God says you're fearfully and wonderfully made, and He has a plan just for you. By the way, He's been in charge of your life since conception. There are no mistakes with God, and God knows it all. God values you more than you fully comprehend. Number three, here's the next hurdle. Constant comparison to others. Boy, I tell you, some folks do this all the time. One factor that's closely linked to low self-value is a tendency to compare ourselves and our abilities with somebody else. By the way, you are not like anybody else. That's right. You're not like anybody else. And I'm not like anybody else either. You are different. God made you that way. The error in comparison is that we use our perceived shortcomings as an excuse for failing to trust God and to pursue the potential that God has planned for us. Number four, self-imposed, write this down, self-imposed limitations. You know, God's ultimate purpose for you has nothing to do, I want you to listen closely, with your family tree, your school, your college, your culture, your race, your financial status, your material acquisitions, or your personality. Your purpose is not man-made. Your purpose is God-made. It has nothing to do with all that other stuff. We worry about all that other stuff all the time, and we're trying to get better at all that stuff, when God says, what I want is you to surrender to me so I can use your potential that I gave you. God has given every single person in this church the potential to serve and worship and honor Him. By the way, that's why you were created. You were created to amass big amounts of money and big houses and big cars. You weren't made for that. You were made to glorify God. Now, if you can glorify God like that, help yourself and pay a bunch of tithes. Come on, amen. You were made to glorify God. Amen? Yes, sir. Your ultimate purpose is to bring glory to Him. Number five. Fear of disappointment. So many of us have got to get over this fear of disappointment. The Word of God says, this is kind of interesting, 365 times not to be afraid. How many days are there in a year? That's interesting, isn't it? 365 days and 365 times in the Word of God, God says, don't be afraid. Fear is one of the most damaging emotions believers face. For example, fear. Fear will cause people who start out with a burden to leave and leave somebody else pay for the burden. Over the years, we have people say, oh, let's buy another bus. At one time, I had five buses. Church ran about 100, and I had five buses. And I had 200 people coming on the buses because a bunch of my guys got excited about buses, and they all want to buy buses. And they all cranked up about buses. That's fine. And then a couple of those scallywags got upset. And they left me to pay for the buses that they bought. It's easy for church people to get upset, just walk out. And the preacher's got to pay for it all. Or somehow raise the money to pay for it. Come on, amen. Don't be afraid. If we're going to build a station in Coshocton, let's build it. Let's trust God. We've got the potential. God would never have laid it on our hearts as a group of people if we didn't have that ability. You know, I consider myself Brother Sharp a lot. He's got a ton of kids and a wife. Travel all over the country. It's not cheap to travel. It's expensive to travel. He's got to get airline tickets and all this and that and stuff. And he's setting up a radio station over here. Of course, everybody, good job, good job. But somebody got to help pay for that good job. But hold it, hold it. He's got the potential. He knows how to do it. And you know what? Even though it seems like, well, how in the world could it ever work? I don't have any idea, but it works. And he doesn't look like he's suffering. And I don't think Bonita looks like she's suffering either. I don't think the kids look like they're suffering. You know why? Because God's in charge. Now listen, we have all been given potential. You need to start thinking about your own life and what you can do for God. And listen, don't think of, oh, my potential is I'm going to make a ton of money. For me, that's the wrong stuff. The potential is to get out there and do something for God that brings great glory to Him. Fear. God, isn't this true? will never reject you? Is that true? God will never forsake you? Is that true? Did He say that or not? Behold, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So God will never forsake you. He'll never fail to encourage you as you seek to follow His leading. And by the way, my God can turn all your disappointments to joy. My God can do that. My God can turn all the world's rejection and the worst rejections into grand receptions. My God can turn the hardest critic into the closest ally. There was a time, and I thought about this when I was studying this message, that we go see Bill Brown, and he wouldn't want to talk to us at all. I think he was probably there, but he wouldn't answer the door. He didn't want nothing to do with church. He's one of my closest allies today. Isn't that amazing? God can do that. Nobody else does that but God. I didn't do that. He didn't say, wow, he's such a great guy, I'm going to be his best buddy. No, God did that. God does that. What about this number six, the fear of failure? How many times do you think you fell down when you were just learning how to walk as a baby? How many times do you think you fell? Well, if we could ask your parents, you probably fell tons of time. And you know what you did? You got back up. And you tried it again. You see, your first step, you fall, you don't start walking right away. All of us have failed at some things in our lives. But that doesn't mean we are failures. Now does it? That doesn't mean we're failures. No. Failure is part of God's program, I think. I think failure is part of God's success formula. I think you need to fail some. He does not exempt us from failure. He uses that failure to teach us and to reveal to us what does work as we pursue what His will is. The seventh hurdle is laziness. If you're lazy, you'll not make the effort to develop any gifts and talents that God's placed in your hands. If you're lazy, you'll never do it. If you don't try, you cannot experience the true joy of completing the task of the best of your ability. You just can't do it. Now, I've given you seven things, seven hurdles, seven essentials related to your God-given potential. But there's one absolute essential that relates to your eternal potential. And that's Roman numeral 2 in my notes. A clean heart. You must have a clean heart. If you're going to work for God, if you're going to labor for the Lord, if God's going to be able to see your potential and use your potential, it's essential that you have a clean heart. I want you to go with me to Psalm, if you will, 24. Would you go to Psalm 24 very quickly, please? I want to read just real quick 10 verses. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and the world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him. They seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Selah. Why is a clean heart necessary? You see, we were all born in sin, weren't we? We were born with a bent away from God, with a focus on self. Every baby demonstrates that. When they cry to get their human physical needs met, they're insistent. It's a real mark of maturity when a child begins to care for themselves. and you don't have to care for them. That's the same thing in the spiritual realm. Our sinful nature. Do you know our sinful nature is all about me? Your sinful nature is all about you. Our world's sinful nature is all about them. It's what can I get? What can I do? All about me. We do not want what God wants, but we want what we want. And we want it when we want it. And we want it now. Is that that sinful nature? That's that sinful nature. But God sent His Son into our world. Into our world as a substitutionary sacrifice. Vicariously He came. Atoning death He came. For us. Why? That we might experience a change in our spiritual nature. The person then who receives Christ. The sacrifice of Jesus. That person who receives the Lord as his Savior has a new bent. He's a new creature. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Let's look at that verse of Scripture. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is what? A new creature. He has a new bent now. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, I really believe that when you get saved, you have a different bent. Your bent is not towards the world. Your bent is now towards God. And you're going to serve God and worship God. No, sir. I understand people say, well, you said the words, you got saved. No, if you didn't really understand the word and you didn't really trust the God of heaven, you did not get saved if you're not bending towards God. When you get saved, you get bent towards God. And all of a sudden, everything about you is new and different. So I said, I don't want to go to church. You want to go to church. I don't want to sing those songs. You want to sing the songs. You want to be involved in a church. You want to be involved in the kingdom of God. You want to build it up. It's part of your nature because that's the nature of Christ. He's now in you. Now, there's tons of verses of Scripture that I'm going to be going to in just a moment. Because this thing is an ongoing process. This is letter A. You see, we are saved and our hearts are cleansed, and that's wonderful, isn't it? But we must realize that it involves a continual process of confessing and cleansing. All of your life is going to be confessing and cleansing. Come on, everybody. All of your life is confessing and cleansing. Somebody says to me, well, preacher, I went to the altar once and they've never come back to an altar ever again. I don't understand that. Listen, you cannot be that perfect. And ever so often, everybody in this church needs to come to an old-fashioned altar and confess some things and get some things right before God. I know positionally you're saved, but ladies and gentlemen, we still sin. And we still get dirty. And we need to get to an old-fashioned altar. And sometimes when hot preaching is there, or maybe it's not even hot preaching, it's just preaching, the Holy Spirit's dealing, and you need to come. You ought to come and get things cared for. It's an ongoing process. In fact, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19 says this, quench not the Spirit. You know what that means? Now, here you are sitting in church. Are you one quenching the Spirit tonight? It means to stifle the Spirit. We are also told in Ephesians 4:30 not to grieve the Spirit. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. That means He can be grieved. It means He can be quenched. But He says, don't do that. To grieve means to cause sadness. That happens when we reject His love and His plan for our life. Anytime we turn from His way to our own way, we grieve the Holy Spirit of God. You know, disobedience stifles God's work. I think in us more than anything else. And sin, which is rejecting God's commandments, always causes us to miss the bullseye that He sets before us. Sin also results in us missing the mark and we fall short. Now, I don't have this in the notes, but number one, if you're going to take a note under an ongoing process, you are only as clean. I want you to think about this. You are only as clean as your last decision or choice. You are only tonight as clean as your last decision or choice. Now think about that. You're only as clean as your last thought, your last attitude, your last conceived hope. Your need for the cleansing power of God's forgiveness is never ending. I know some people think, well, I got saved and I'm clean and I don't need anything else. Brother, you get dirty in this world. And you need to pray for some forgiveness and cleansing. You can learn from Psalm 139. It'll be on the screen here, verse 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. That's what David said. Are you any better than David? David said, search me, O God, know my heart and try me and know my thoughts. So he said, it's not only what I do, it's what I think I'm doing as well. Look what it says here. And see if there be, what, any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. David knew there was a problem here. He asked God to reveal anything that he needed to confess. I cannot believe that you're here for 30 years or 20 years and never have to confess anything. You know, I know there have been people who said to me, well, my husband and I, we never fight. I scratch my head and I say, bless their little hearts. Somebody's lying. What do you mean you never quarrel, fight? You never have any disagreements? You need to come to an altar tonight. I don't know of one marriage like that. My mom and dad had a great marriage, but they still had some problems. And I know Brother and Mrs. Mott do. Because I heard her say one day, whatever, Wayne. You know, sometimes we just want to make ourselves look so good, don't we? Listen, folks, you've got potential. Don't let the devil take your potential. There's something we can do as a church, as a family, as a group of people, and we just got to keep it together. We have great potential. The blessings of a clean heart. Number two. Jesus said in Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Are you listening? He was not referring to seeing the Father in heaven only, I think, but our ability to see God working in our lives right now. That's what I think he's talking about as well. He works in us and through us and through our lives. And we'll learn that the Lord is behind every good thing. In fact, in James chapter 1, verse 17, it says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness and neither shadow of turning. You know, you'll begin to realize that God is working through you. And Romans 8:28 will come into your mind. You'll say, wow, God is working through me. And I'll realize that all things work together for my good. Everything works together for my good. Whatever God's going to do, everything works together in my life for good. Number three, purity is possible. You know that word purity is old-fashioned. I know it's old-fashioned. Because our world today places a high value on tolerance and acceptance and keeping an open mind. Isn't that the truth? But God's Word tells us to be holy. In fact, let me show you two verses of Scripture, and you write these down, please, if you will. Leviticus chapter 11, verse 45. For I am the Lord that bringeth you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. That's a powerful verse, isn't it? Let's go to the New Testament, though. Because somebody would no doubt say to me, yeah, but that's Old Testament. Well, what about 1 Timothy 5:23? Drink no longer water, use a little wine for thy stomach's sake, and then often infirmities. What's he talking about? Yeah, I must have wrote down the wrong scripture. That's not what I want to talk about. Well, you can do that. What verse of scripture is that, Brian? So I tripped me. Thank God for screens, right? maturity is possible. I wonder if Tammy Messer just messed me up for sure. Laugh at yourself. Let me get my thoughts back. Your sin nature can be changed. You know how? By getting God's forgiveness. You have a sin nature. I do too. But that sin nature can be changed by getting God's forgiveness. It's very simple. What a wonderful truth that that is, that I can have my sin nature changed. I need forgiveness. By the way, I need forgiveness not once. I need forgiveness on a daily basis. I don't know about anybody else, but I need forgiveness on a daily basis. You see, with the scare about possible pandemic flu, we have been urged for years now, wash your hands every day, all day long. In fact, we're so taken up with that in America, we've got antibacterial fluids, even in our church, outside the doors. So after you shake hands, you go, everybody goes squirt, squirt. We all have antibacterial stuff all over. And when we didn't have them up, somebody said, where's those antibacterial things? We've got to have those up. I said, why? We've got to wash our hands. Why? Well, because of all the germs. You know, it's amazing that somebody can convince us we need to wash our hands. And by the way, will you wash them once today and that's it? And by the way, when you go to a restaurant, they better have gloves on. Or you better be seeing them wash their hands. But you know what gets me about the glove deal? They put the glove on, rub their head, and then serve you the food. I saw McDonald's people do that. But you know, isn't it true? Isn't it true? We wash our hands because we're afraid of germs. Ladies and gentlemen, listen, the germ of sin is rampaging. We need this altar and get down to that altar every day of our lives and somehow get daily washings. We do. And if we don't, we're going to be suffering. Purity is possible. Set your heart, number four, set your heart toward purity. The Bible tells you in Proverbs 4:23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Keep your heart is to maintain its cleanliness and with intentions. The biblical understanding of heart has very little to do, I think, with feelings. It has a great deal to do with intentions, motivations, desires, and will. The heart dictates our attitudes. And our ideas. It gives rise to words and deeds and defines your life. Do you know your heart influences what you will do and what you do say? Few things affect our present and future circumstances as greatly as your heart and your will. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. What a statement the Word of God gives us. It's very, in very simple terms, having a clean heart and a strong will are the prerequisites for living a godly life. You see, sin, confession, forgiveness are an ongoing thing. God, I think, calls each of us to recognize our sin. And confess it quickly. In fact, let's just go to 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, what's it say? He is faithful and just. Hold it. If we don't know of our sins, we can't confess our sins. If we think we have no sin, we can't confess our sin. Now, if we are not going to confess our sin, then the Bible didn't know anything what it was talking about. But God knew what He was talking about. He knew we had sin. And He knew we needed to know we had sin and then confess it. If we confess our sins, plural, You see, it's not sin, it's sins. Plural. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Wow. What a God. Every person here sins. I hope that doesn't offend you. Some people say, well, I haven't sinned. Every person here sins. Amen. Even those who have accepted Jesus Christ as Savior and are born again, we sin. We all make mistakes and we do things we know we should not do and we fail to do the good things we know we should do. And we read in our Bible in 1 John 1:8, if we say that we have no sin. Oh, the Bible did write about that. And he got you, didn't he? If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. That's what the Scripture says. Wow. We fall short, don't we? Romans 3:23 tells me I fall short. For all of us have sinned. And this has come short of the glory of God. Too many church people just think they're too good. Ladies and gentlemen, let's come down to reality. God has placed inside of us a desire to do something for Him. He's given us great potential. But if we never think we have to call on Him, we'll never get our potential. We've got to realize we're just sinners saved by grace. And we all have sinned. By the way, you may not be able to eliminate outside influence or temptation, but we can keep thoughts from becoming impure fantasies or plans. Now, you're going to be tempted and you're going to have thoughts grow through your mind and you won't be able to stop all of that. I know how this works, and so do all of you. But there's three things about temptations that happen. For example, number one, temptation comes. But then after temptation comes, you can either have a fixation on that temptation, which the Bible calls, I think, lust, and then do the sinful act. Or you can have the thought that I have the capacity for resisting that evil. And nobody who's not saved, those unbelievers don't have what I have. I have the capacity to refrain from that evil. The unbeliever does not have this capacity. So he falls right into sin. He does it again and again and again. But we who are born again, we who are saved, we who are Christians, have the capacity to take care of that temptation and don't dwell on it and don't let it become lust and then don't act on it. We don't have to do any of that. Why? Because of what James 4 says. What does James 4 say? Well, everybody knows it says, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. But you've got to get the first couple of words. Submit yourself to God. Then resist the devil and then he'll flee from you. Listen, you don't need to harbor things. Things don't need to build up in your mind. You don't need to falter with pornography. You don't need to falter with all kinds of junk. When it comes, you can't stop the temptations. You can't stop the ideas of what's going to hit us in our world. But you can say, okay, God, I see the temptation, but I'm not going to think about it and I'm not going to dwell on it and I'm not going to let it build up in my mind and I'm not going to have impure fantasies and I'm not going to have impure plans. God, I resist. I submit myself to you and I resist it, God. I've given it to you. And you can be an overcomer. Everybody can. There's nobody who says, well, preacher, I can't do that. You can do that because you're the preacher. No, you can do it because you're a Christian. Everybody can do it. Now, we have potential. I'm telling you right now, the old devil's out there trying to ruin the potential. He's killing our young men. He's killing our young ladies. They failed in their early life. They're sitting around in churches doing nothing now because I can't, preacher. I ruined my life when I was younger. Now hold it. Corby Blanton, let me use you a minute, can I? How old are you, Corby? How old? 58. When did you get saved, Corby? 2008. That's just a couple years ago. He got saved when he was 56. Oh, I wonder all the bad stuff he did. I wonder what he did. I bet God can't use him. I bet he's full of bad stuff. He lived 56 years for the devil. I bet he's full of bad stuff. He probably was. But Paul was a murderer. God used Paul. Moses killed a man. God used Moses. Corby Blanton could have been the world's worst sinner. God can still use Corby. And by the way, he is. Glory! Amen, Corby! He's using him. He's winning folks to the Lord. He's getting folks saved. He's part of the RU program. He's here every service. Well, he probably just lives around the block. You know where the man lives?
Woodville.
Yeah, thank you, sir. Man lives in Woodville. Woodville, that's about Toledo, right? Yeah. And he's here every service. You know why? Because he's buying into the fact that God said he had some potential. And will use the rest of my life and give it to God. Whew. Glory. Here's this young man. AJ, how old are you? 20. A lot different than 58. Andrew does it right. He's got lots of potential for lots of years. You know what the devil's going to try to do? He's going to try to stop that potential. Huh? I've seen it over and over again. How many of you know here in our church, in our Christian school, we've had so many good kids with so much potential. Let me see, and you know that that's the truth. And the old devil has done his best to wipe them out. And you know what bothers me more than anything, Brother Neisler? He's been successful. Rich, that bothers me to no end, brother. How in the world can he be so successful when we're all trying, Brother Ron, to do the same thing? How can he get them? How can he ruin their lives? How can he get them to walk away? How can he get them to hate the church and hate God? I don't get it. How can that happen? I've asked the Lord this over and over again. Goodness, Lord, help me to get across to these young people and moms and dads that we have some potential. And God wants to use us for His glory. The Word of God is a powerful help. I'm telling you, that word right there is a powerful help. Let's look at the power of the Word of God, number 3. Roman numeral 3, the power of the Word of God. The Word of God has convicting power. The Bible reveals to us what violates God's commandments. It reveals what is a sinful attitude, thought, and action. The Word reveals our sinfulness. The Bible preached is what brings conviction. Ladies and gentlemen, please never, ever, ever ask this church to tone down its preaching. My guys, while I was going to preach some message, I heard CJ, I just wish I could preach as short as he did. I was listening on the radio coming back from Lima. It's 8 o'clock, or just a little after, and he said, amen. I said, everybody's going to expect me to do that Wednesday night. I just can't do it. I tried. But aren't you thankful, a young man like CJ? Man, with what clarity he spoke. Powerful message. Wow. Convicting. Number 2, the power of the Word of God is cleansing power. The Bible speaks of the washing of the water. Here's what I want you to see. I want you to get it. Ephesians 5:26. Ephesians 5:26. That He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water. Listen, by the Word of God. God's Word functions as a cleansing agent. When you read it, when you apply it to your life, it cleanses you. Wow. You must take in the Word of God daily. It will guard your heart. It will guard your mind. The person whose mind is filled with principles and precepts and guidelines of God's Word has a level understanding of right and wrong. You see, the reason some folks don't have an understanding of right and wrong is they don't have a time that they study the book. If you study this book and dissect it, you'll have a level understanding of what's right and wrong. Now go with me to a couple sentences of Scripture. Brian will get these on the screen. Psalm 119. Look at verse 104. Through thy precepts I get understanding. There it is. Therefore I hate every false way. You know who hates the false way? The people who read this Bible and get understanding. When the people don't read this Bible and don't get the understanding, they say, I don't see anything wrong with that. Even church people say that stuff. Preacher, what's so wrong about it? God's Word says, through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. Look at verse number 5. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. A light to your path. Think about that a moment. A light on your path is essential for seeing things. What lies ahead, you see that. Prepares you for the future. Warnings, counsels. What lies on either side. Listen, as you walk the road of life, there's going to be things pulling at you on the right. Things pulling at you on the left. So you'll leave the things of God. Even sometimes things that's not so bad and things that are good things, but they will pull you away from what God really wants in your life. But the Word of God will keep you straight. It'll help you ward off those things on the right and on the left. And then I've always thought about this, what lies immediately before us. Sometimes we step in holes. We break an ankle. So God's Word will reveal a hole you're about to fall into. Oh, for heaven's sakes, you'd never want to step on a snake, would you? It revealed the old snake there. It revealed that snake. So you'd have to step on that snake. So it'll keep you from falling into a hole, stepping on a snake. Or maybe, perhaps, you're about ready to fall over a rock and be tripped up. But God's Word can protect you from that. That's what this book does. Number 4. Applying the power of His Word. As you read God's Word, you must continually ask yourself, what's that mean to me? Hey, do you do this? As you read this, don't just read it. Say, what's that mean to me? And how does that apply to my life today? How does that meet my need? There's 2 verses I have for you. Well, it's actually 3. 3 verses that are vital to maintaining a clean heart. I want you to write these 3 verses down. In fact, go with me and then I'll be finished. Psalm 119, verse number 14. Oh, follow me, please. 119, verse 14. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much in all thy riches. Here's 3 verses that are vital to maintaining a clean heart. First of all, you've got to rejoice in this book. And this rejoice in this book has got to be more than things and money and possessions. It's got to be more than all that. Amen. Now go with me, if you will, to verse number 15. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I'm going to have respect, dear God, to your ways. The last verse is found in verse 11, Psalm 119, verse 11. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. I'm done. If you have never turned your own potential to the Lord, today's the day to do it. Quit playing around. Quit playing the game. God, I'm giving you all of me. All of my potential. All of my abilities. All of my talents. God, I'm giving to you today. Listen, we've got some big things in store for this church. I think some wonderful blessings. Some things that we're going to see God do through us to win so many more souls to Christ. And we have that potential. And it's not just to build this place. It's to win souls across the seas, down at Coshocton, wherever we go with a gospel message. On that computer, people are listening all over the world. Down in Florida, I preached at that church, Bible Baptist Church in Kissimmee. Some of those folks had said, from the last time you were here, 2 years ago, preacher, to today, we've been listening every once in a while to your radio station. Isn't that neat? It's a blessing. Have you given your potential to God? Have you said to God, God, here, use me. I'm giving you all of me. If you've never done that, tonight's the night to do it. So Wednesday night's not crowded, it's not Sunday morning. You've got plenty of time to come. You can just kneel before God. God, I'm convinced I need to give you all of me. Let's stand together, please. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed.